Dit is Hour of Power op deze prachtige eerste Pinksterdag. En Pinkster is een hele belangrijke dag op de christelijke kalender. En vandaar dat we ook blij zijn dat u en dat jij kijkt. En als gast vanmorgen in Hour of Power Nederland, Henny Tinga. Henny werkt op de Wallen in Amsterdam onder de mensen aan de zelfkant van het leven. Prostituees zijn jouw vriendinnen. En dat vind ik geweldig hoe jij je daar inzet. Maar vandaag is het Henny Pinksteren. Wat betekent Pinksteren voor jou, vooral vanuit de situatie waarin je werkt?
Pinkster betekent voor mij dat God, die zijn zoon weer thuis had, zijn geest zond, omdat hij alles met ons te maken wil blijven hebben. Dat is wat Pinkster voor mij betekent.
Altijd.
Altijd.
Nou, dat horen we ook van Gunnar en Henny, die in de Crystal Cathedral vertelt hoe je leven zomaar door drugs totaal kan veranderen. En dominee Schuller begint een nieuwe prekenserie over Psalm 23. Het boek wat wij bij Hour of Power Nederland hebben uitgegeven is al bekend. Prachtig boek en dat gaat over die prekenserie. Ik hoop dat iedereen een hele fijne dienst heeft vanuit de Crystal Cathedral op deze eerste Pinksterdag.
From the Crystal Cathedral in Garden Grove, California, join Robert Schuller in An Hour of Power, now celebrating our 36th year as the face and voice of positive Christianity to the world.
Good morning, and welcome to the Crystal Cathedral. It is a glorious day to be able to feel the presence of God here, for He is here. He has promised this, that where two or three are gathered together, there He will be also. And so this is more than two or three. And He is truly here, and He's touching hearts and minds with His presence, with His goodness, with His reality. And so I want to give everybody an opportunity right now to share the love that God has for you with those who are standing next to you and behind you. Please reach out, shake hands, and say, God loves you, and so do I. This morning, my father is going to be interviewing, all the way from Brisbane, Australia, a former drug addict and a prostitute who has experienced the touch of God in her life and has written a book entitled Trophy of Grace. Her name is Bronwyn Healy. It is a testimony that you will truly, truly appreciate. We have Karis Oates, who's singing this morning. She is a beautiful, beautiful voice and a face, and just shares the good news of Christ through her song. The choir has a spectacular anthem for us today, directed by Don Newman. Sean Groobridge is at the Hazel Wright organ. Mark Riley is with the Hour of Power Orchestra. And so, this is the day that God has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're at work at this very moment, gathering your sheep, bringing people into your arms, bringing healing and hope, health and goodness to your people. And so we thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in our hearts this very moment. We love you, Lord. Amen.
Jesus, you be seated. Today is the first day of the next 10 weeks that we shall be being deeply moved in this church, because Robert is speaking for 10 weeks on the most powerful Bible passage, many would say, in the Holy Book, and that's Psalm 23. Our entire gardens and grounds here have been carefully planned for the past 48 years, and we planned to put the most powerful Bible verses in the stepping stones of the sidewalks, and I commissioned 21 different statues to be created in these past 50 years so that the people who come here and do not know the Bible would see some of the statues and catch powerful stories. So we started with the 23rd Psalm. The first statue is here in the Green Garden. It's Christ with the sheep, done by Henry Van Wolf in Munich, Germany. It's powerful scripture. So the 23rd Psalm is going to surround us. Now hear the words. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul and leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and we all will, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen.
Oh.
Today it's my pleasure to introduce, all the way from Brisbane, Australia, Bronwyn Healy. Bronwyn grew up in suburban Melbourne, attended a school with one of the best elite reputations. When she graduated from high school, she decided to attend the university. And after a year and a half at the university, she began making some poor choices that led to a life of drugs, then profound drug addiction, and then ultimate poverty, where she had no other property to sell, no other private possessions to sell. All she had left to sell to get money was her body. She would be 6 years into that drug pattern, 1 year into the sale of her body. And then something happened. She encountered Jesus Christ. And if there's anybody listening here that you don't really believe it, you have to listen to her. She's got a true story. So welcome, all the way from Australia, Bronwyn Healy. Bronwyn. Wow. I hope they can focus close on you, ECU camera, so they can see the moisture in her eye. You really have it together. You're beautiful.
Thank you.
Married to a wonderful Christian man?
Absolutely.
Children?
Three daughters.
Four?
Four, three, and one.
Wow. Who's babysitting them?
My beautiful mom and dad.
Good.
Yeah.
Wow. Well, Jesus Christ comes through your personality with a minimum of difficulty. Yes. I almost feel I could touch you, and I'd be touching the spirit of Jesus that radiates out of your life. Tell us your story.
Basically, I grew up a good kid. I had great parents that loved me and, you know, had a good life. And when I just about to finish my final year at high school, I got to the point where I thought, you know, I've worked hard all my life and I deserve a treat. And someone offered me to smoke some pot. And I'd always said no. And this one day I said yes. And I didn't realize I was going to like it. And I didn't realize when I tried marijuana that I was going to eventually end up a heroin addict. I never thought when I smoked that first joint that at the age of 16, that by the age of 21, I would be a drug addicted prostitute.
Wow.
Yeah.
Wow. How could you ever get to the point of selling your body? The addiction was stronger than your pride as a person.
I have always been a person that if I do something, I do it 110%. So when I do life good, and I'm a good girl, you know that old, you know, when she's good, she's really, really good. And when she's bad, she's horrid. And I just, you know, I didn't realize how controlling drugs would be. And I didn't realize I would get bored of marijuana and move on to other drugs, amphetamine, speed, ecstasy, and soon get bored of those as well. And I was at a point in my life where I was doing life my way. And basically, if something felt good, then I did it. I now have a sermon that I preach, which is, I live by what I believe and not what I feel. And
wow.
Maybe if I'd have heard that when I was 15, my life might have been different. But I was at a point where I was doing life my way based on how I felt. So if something felt good, then I did it. So that was sex, drugs, parties. And I just got to a point where, because life was all about me, I fell pregnant. And the option that my doctor gave me, being that I was using drugs every day, the father of the baby was a heroin addict, was to have an abortion. And I never realized the depression and the darkness and the fear and the sadness that would come with that.
So you had an abortion?
Yes.
And have you had to do it over?
People ask me that all the time, and I say at that time in my life I didn't know Jesus. And I didn't understand that before that baby was placed in my womb, God had a plan and a destiny for that baby. I didn't know that. So now I know. I don't know that I could go back and change my mind, But I pray and I believe that the ministry that we do now changes a lot of minds.
Yeah.
So, yeah.
You and a friend, a boyfriend, I think, who was into drugs with you, you actually contemplated suicide, both of you?
Actually went through the process of trying to commit suicide and injected $800 worth of heroin. And my doctor told me it was enough to kill two horses and it could only be a miracle and the hand of God that I survived. And I woke up 2 hours after injecting that heroin and I was still alive. And I thought to myself, I was in such a down place that I thought to myself, I'm such a loser, I can't even kill myself properly.
Yep, that's what people say if they don't succeed in suicide. Mm. How did you break out of this horrible addiction? What was the starting point?
Basically, once I'd sold all of my possessions and I'd spent all my money and I'd started to do prostitution, which prostitution was the darkest and most lonely and soul-destroying time of my life. And I did it for 12 months. And I have a lot of people say to me, 12 months is not very long. And I say 12 seconds is too long. When you sell your body and your soul to strange men and they pay you money to have sex with you, it is degrading and demoralizing and awful. And nothing that I ever thought when I grew up this good kid that I would end up. I one night was getting ready for work and I was dressed like a prostitute and there was a knock at the door and it was my mother. She hadn't seen nor heard from me for over 12 months. And she came in and she looked at me and she said, "You're not the girl we raised you to be, and I've been looking in the death notices for your name." And I never stopped to think, wow, I'm the prodigal daughter, maybe I should go home. I thought more about the drugs, and that's when I realised that I had a problem. When this mother who'd loved me my whole life became unimportant to me. And I got to the point soon after where I got off, I detoxed off drugs, but I couldn't get free on the inside. And I realised that I was trying to fill this void with sex and drugs and evil and darkness. And one day I met a doctor who happened, in inverted commas, to be a Christian. And he told me I needed to go to rehab, and that rehab happened to be a Christian rehab. And in that rehab, I was rude, rebellious, obnoxious, and I would sit outside church and smoke cigarettes. And one Sunday it was pouring rain and I had to go inside. And inside that day I met and fell in love with Jesus Christ.
Wow.
Yeah.
What was the first introduction to the Bible?
Well, I only just realized why God has me here today on this Sunday. One of the very first scriptures anybody ever gave me was Psalm 23.
Wow.
And just that I needed to not be the Lord and the God of my own life. I needed to hand that lordship over to Jesus and that he would protect me and he would look after me in the darkness and in the valley of the shadow of death. He could pull me from that miry clay and he could transform my life and turn me into who I am today if I let him.
And you have surely done that.
Absolutely.
Then how are you fortunate or blessed enough to find a Christian husband?
I know. Well, I actually met him in drug rehab. Yes, interesting. And at first, to be honest, we didn't really get along. But God's plan was way bigger than mine. And eventually we realized that we were in love and we got married. And as you know, we now have three of, I say, the world's most gorgeous daughters you could possibly ever imagine. Maybe slightly biased, but I believe it's true.
Your husband is here. He's traveling
here
with you.
Absolutely.
In the church this morning.
He is in the
Where
church
is
this
he?
Morning. Jason?
Wow. Now, you have a ministry. You've turned this into a ministry, haven't you?
Absolutely. I want as many people in the world to hear that God is in the job and the business of transformation from the inside out.
It's deeply moving. I've never interviewed anybody that has such a story and tells it with such overwhelming conviction that honesty and humility and sincerity dominates you today. So what are your goals?
We plan to change, firstly, our nation and the nations. Why not? We have set up a ministry called Hope Foundation, and our aim is to bring hope, help and healing to the hurting people.
Great.
Because that's who we used to be. And if Jesus can save us, he can save anybody. And I want people to know that's what God does. He takes the broken and he makes them whole when they're willing and committed to change.
Yes. Thank you. God loves you, so do we.
Thank you.
Het verhaal van Brown en Haley in de Crystal Cathedral. Indrukwekkend verhaal. Trophy of Grace, prachtig boek wat ze heeft geschreven. Ik heb het voor een groot deel gelezen. Ik heb haar ook ontmoet. Heel bijzondere vrouw. En als je dan zo'n verhaal hoort, dan denk je, hoe is het mogelijk dat je erin terecht kunt komen? Maar wat geweldig dat je eruit kunt komen. En wat hebben wij mensen veel vooroordelen. En iemand die dat niet heeft, en ik ben trots dat zij vanmorgen onze gast is, is Henny Tinga van het Leger des Heils in Amsterdam. En je kunt Henny tegenkomen midden in de winter met de soebus. Overdag pratend met de prostituees. En hand in een hand, een hand op een schouder. Henny, geweldig. 40 jaar lang doe je dit al. Hoe hou je het vol, zou ik zeggen?
Ja, dat is een hele tijd. Maar dat heb ik met heel veel, doe ik nog met heel veel plezier. En iedere ochtend, als ik er naartoe ga, ga ik nog met een goed gevoel in mezelf die kant op. Omdat je iedere keer weer zulke unieke mannen en vrouwen ontmoet.
Jij noemt ze uniek, maar ik denk dat heel veel mensen tegenaan kijken als mislukkelingen.
Nee, dat klopt. Maar ze zijn uniek. Ik wil mensen wel eens uitdagen om werkelijk één op één is echt in gesprek met deze mensen te komen. Daar zie je dat het niet mee kunnen komen in onze maatschappij gebeurt soms omdat je of te kwetsbaar of toch de handvaart niet hebt om dat voor elkaar te krijgen. Of op een bepaald moment in je leven gevlucht bent in verslaving. Wat maakt dat al je andere kwaliteiten niet boven zijn gekomen. Nou, ik geloof dat in ieder mens een stukje van God zit, hoe je ook in het leven staat. En dat als je daarnaar op zoek gaat, dan vind je ook vaak die kwaliteit die nog intact is. Een aantal dames uit de prostitutie zoeken ze heel frequent op. Ja, daar heb je natuurlijk ook de gesprekken mee.
Ja. Word je er nooit eens moe van al die verhalen?
Nee, juist niet. Als ik heel moe ben, dan heb ik neiging om naar buiten te gaan of naar een van de voorzieningen te gaan en mensen te gaan ontmoeten. Want dan verdwijnt mijn moeheid. Want in die ontmoeting met die ander zit zoveel dat je, ja, dan, dat geeft een heel ander gevoel.
Ja. Ja. Henny, wat drijf jij nou elke dag? Wat motiveert jou ten diepste?
Dat ieder mens de moeite waard is om gekend te worden. En dat een God die zijn zoon zond, ons zo de moeite waard vond om met ons te maken willen hebben. Dat is wat me drijft. Voor mijn persoonlijk leven, maar juist ook voor de vrouw die ik ontmoet. Laat ik je een klein voorbeeld geven. Laatst zaten we met een aantal vrouwen. We doen eettafelprojecten. Gewoon in het oude kantoor van Mejoor Boshart, een oude Amsterdamse kamer, zitten we met z'n zessen aan tafel. Een van de dames was aan HIV overleden. En we hebben daar een heel gesprek over. En medewerkster zei, zou ze nou in de hemel komen? Zo'n vraag vanuit bezorgdheid.
Ja.
Waarop een andere heel verslaafde vrouw zei, zij komt in de hemel en ik ook. Want wat wij hier meegemaakt hebben is de hel al. En toen dacht ik, misschien pakken ze de kern wel. Ja. Is daar een God die met zoveel erbarmen naar ons kijkt, dat hij juist ons uiteindelijk toch die hemel wil geven?
Je noemde haar naam al, de Mejoor, onze Mejoor zou ik zeggen. Je treedt in haar voetsporen.
Ach, dat wil ik nooit zo noemen op die manier. Dat is ook niet zo. De Mejoor is een heel uniek mens. Henny op een hele andere manier. Ja, maar ik heb het vak geleerd van de Mejoor. Ja, dit is mijn één Mejoor. Maar ik heb wel het geleerd van de Mejoor. Door zoveel jaar met haar op te trekken, door zoveel jaar door haar beïnvloed te zijn. Ja. En dat zullen mijn echtgenoot Koos en ik ook nergens ontkennen.
Ja.
Want zij heeft ons heel veel gegeven. En onze levenshouding heeft daar ook een groot deel mee te maken.
Ja. Nu doe je dit al 40 jaar als heilsoldaat. Al die verhalen aanhoren, elke dag maar weer. Altijd weer die problemen. Altijd weer die glimlach van jou en het antwoord. Maar hoe laat je nou zelf je eigen batterij op?
Samen met mijn echtgenoot diensten van het leger te beleven. Het daar samen over te hebben. Ons geloofsbeleven te hebben. Maar ik zeg wel altijd, je laat je op vanuit het geloofsbeleven. En dat is soms ook in de auto, naar muziek te luisteren. On Holy Ground. Als ik wel eens heel moe ben, dan luister ik daar het liefst naar. Maar je moet wat je doet ook met plezier doen. Ik geloof nooit, en dat is wat me in de Crystal Cathedral zo aanspreekt... Want voordat we naar de samenkomst gaan, kijken we daar vaak naar. Dat positieve manier van geloven. Want dat is het. God vraagt niet van ons dat ons leven lijden is. Dat wat we doen, mag ons ook heel veel geven. En dat is wat het mij in die dik 40 jaar gegeven heeft.
Ja. Dus die uitzendingen van de Crystal Cathedral helpen je?
Ja, zeker weten. Ja. Zeker weten. Op die manier kijken we daar ook naar. En bij ons begint de dienst om 10:30. Dus meestal tot 9:45 kijken we. En dan zeg ik tegen Koos, nu moeten we. Ja. En dan gaan we naar onze eigen dienst.
Kun jij de omvang, het probleem van de prostitutie in Amsterdam omschrijven? Het gaat om tienduizenden, hè?
Ja, maar daar zijn altijd verschillende cijfers over. Op die wallen zitten, daar zeggen ze zo'n 2000. Het zijn natuurlijk 24 uur bedrijven, hè? Dus die noemt dat cijfer, die noemt dat cijfer. Dat soort discussies denk ik altijd van, het zal wel.
Nee, maar dan heb je een beetje een idee van de omvang.
In de binnenstad werken er ongeveer 2000 vrouwen.
Ja, dus dat is jouw werkterrein?
Ja, dat is ons werkterrein. Ja.
Ken je ze ook allemaal?
Nee. Want het schuift ook heel erg. Kijk, die hele prostitutie is... Vroeger waren het Hollandse vrouwen die veel langer er zaten. Die kende je. Nu zie je vaak dat het vrouwen die voor een half jaar, een jaar hier zijn... dan weer vertrekken. Ze komen overal vandaan. Ja. Maar in de wereld van Zuid-Amerikaanse vrouwen en Oost-Europese vrouwen... hebben we wel flink wat contacten, ja. En soms lukt het om voor vrouwen iets te doen.
Komen. Ja. En wat willen ze het of worden ze vaak gedwongen om in de prostitutie?
Vaak is het een vreemd soort gedwongenheid. Daar zit je kan niet dwingen in van ik zet je nu met de auto daar neer en je gaat nu voor mij verdienen. Dat valt ook te veel op. Maar er zitten allerlei lijnen achter. Ik had laatst een gesprek met een Afrikaanse vrouw. Nou, die zei dan tegen mij, ze zit vrijwillig in de prostitutie. Maar haar hele familie in Afrika leeft van het geld wat zij overmaakt. Wel, ze haar eigenlijk minachten.
Ja.
Nou, wat is dan dwang?
Ja.
Nou, en ik denk, als je kijkt naar prostitutie... moet je goed opletten dat die dwang en drang... er in heel veel schakeringen kan zijn. Ja. Ik zeg wel altijd, prostitutie is iets waarin vrouwen... relatief heel veel risico lopen op misbruik.
Ja. En daar vecht je tegen?
Juist, ja. Want ik vind dat ieder mens, ieder man, vrouw... het recht hebt om met respect behandeld te worden... en niet door wat of wie dan ook misbruikt te worden.
In de Bijbel lees je veel over mensen aan de zelfkant van het leven. Jezus zocht ze op. Met name ook prostituees had hij helemaal geen moeite mee. Inspireert je dat?
Ja, ik denk dat hij het ons voorgeleefd heeft. Omdat ze zo uniek zijn. Wij mensen, we kijken vaak alleen maar naar dat wat stuk is. Wat niet voldoet aan het beeld dat wij hebben. Maar omdat ze zo uniek zijn, had Jezus er heel veel mee.
Ja. En jij volgt in zijn voetsporen?
Probeer ik. Maar het kan nooit, moet ook geen persiflage van hem zijn.
Nee.
Maar probeer wel hem als voorbeeld te hebben.
Ja. Vanuit jouw ervaring, wat is de boodschap van God aan mensen die denken... nou jongens, ik heb mijn leven verknald. Ik kom niet meer in aanmerking voor de prijs.
God, als je oprecht bent, wil je altijd. Ja. Die zal nooit zeggen, ik hoef je niet meer. Wat er ook gebeurd is, hij wil je altijd. Er is naar hem toe... altijd een weg terug. Daar ben ik heilig van overtuigd. Wat mensen ook tegen mij zeggen en voorbeelden noemen... van dat het niet meer zou kunnen. Ik ben ervan overtuigd dat er naar God altijd een weg terug is. Daarom is hij God.
Henny, heel hartelijk bedankt dat je hier op deze vroege morgen was. Dat waardeer ik bijzonder. Ik heb een inspirerend boek voor je. De Bijbel staat op The New Possibility Thinkers. Nou, daar hoor jij bij. De nieuwe denkers in mogelijkheden. Kijk eens. Leuk, hè? Het is alles wat inspirerend is... is onderstreept.
Dat is waar het toch altijd om gaat.
Ja.
En als er één in mogelijkheden denkt... juist als het om onze mensen gaat, is het onze God.
Zo.
Die denkt in mogelijkheden.
Ja, daar kan ik alleen maar van harte amen op zeggen. Ik zie misschien wat op de wallen lopen met die Bijbel.
Dat is een beetje zwaar voor.
Ja, maar... Okay. Nou, maar dat jij er bent, dat is
zeker weten.
Hey. Wij gaan terug naar de Crystal Cathedral en na een prachtige muzikale intermezzo krijgen we de eerste van een nieuwe serie preken van dominee Schuller, Robert Anthony, waarin hij vertelt wat in zijn leven zo'n dramatische wending gaf.
I'm so very child who's afraid of the dark. But when I call on Jesus, all things are possible. I can mount on wings like eagles and soar. When I call on Jesus, mountains are gonna
September of 1980, I was ordained into the ministry of the Gospel of Jesus Christ. I could have been ordained a few months earlier because I graduated from seminary in May, and I decided to wait until September to be ordained because I wanted to wait until this edifice was completed and to be ordained inside this cathedral. And so the very first Sunday of this cathedral, we had the dedication. The second Sunday, I had my ordination. And it was a long road to getting to that point. And I had been in ministry for only 3 years when I felt my world caving in. I felt like everything I had done and spent my entire life for was falling away. I had spent my entire life preparing for that day where I'd be ordained as a minister of the gospel. And so in December of 83, I stood before a congregation, the church which I had founded, and I made an announcement which was the culmination of the darkest period of my life, where I had kept a secret alive for within my heart for months. I was afraid to tell anyone. I was afraid to share it with a soul because I was afraid it would just be the nails in the coffin which would eliminate any hope of reconciliation. And the announcement I made that Sunday was that I would no longer be married to my first wife and that we were going through a divorce. And it was devastating. I didn't feel like I was qualified to be a pastor anymore. I didn't feel like God could use me anymore. I felt like tossed away junk. And it felt bad. And it was a time like that where I just reached out and I prayed. And the only thing I could pray was, shepherd me, Lord, because I need to feel the touch of the shepherd's hands in my life. And I prayed, shepherd me, Lord. And the only thing that got me through that very, very difficult, defining time in my life was the 23rd Psalm. And I read those words, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And I read those words and I prayed that prayer, shepherd me, Lord. And as I prayed that prayer, I visualized Christ going out into the byways and the highways and going out into the fields and looking for his lost sheep. As he promised he would do, he'd go and he'd save his sheep and he would bring his sheep back to the fold. And I pictured the good shepherd carrying me and leading me through those valleys. And I stand here today as a testimony to the success that God will carry us through the valleys. And if my valley wasn't deep enough and dark enough for you to believe that it's relevant for where you are, then remember the testimony you heard this morning. The testimony of Bronwyn Healy. Totally lost to drugs, lost in prostitution, lost all self-esteem to the point where she would rather be dead and tried to kill herself. And the shepherd came, and the shepherd found her, and the shepherd brought her home. And great was the rejoicing when the shepherd brought her home, and we rejoiced with her today. And the shepherd knows his sheep. He knows every single one of us. The shepherd knows what we need, even more than we know ourselves. And the shepherd cares for his sheep, and the shepherd tends his sheep, and the shepherd loves his sheep. Even when we can't love ourselves, even when we can't see for ourselves the humanity that we have and the spirituality that that exists within us, the spirit and the love of Jesus Christ touches our hearts and our souls and brings us back to him. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want, the Psalm 23 says. And when we read those words, I shall not want, the translation would probably be better in our common day language, saying, I shall have no need. Because I've had people come and tell me, the Bible tells us not to want anything. And they actually have quoted that verse, and I have to let them know, no, you're taking it all out of context. The shepherd supplies all of our needs. As a result of the shepherd supplying all of our needs, we won't have any needs. All of our needs will be met by the good shepherd. By Jesus Christ, by our Lord. And if you literally want to go through and you look at the needs that humanity has, it's been outlined by Maslow's hierarchy of needs. It's been around for decades. And Maslow's hierarchy of needs simply starts with the physiological needs. The physiological needs are our animal needs, our physical needs. Shelter, warmth, food, water, the basics. Look at the birds of the air. They neither toil or spin, and yet your Father cares for them. How much more doesn't He care for you, O ye of little faith? Jesus addresses the very first law of Maslow. Right away. Our needs, we won't have any needs. Not as long as we allow the shepherd to shepherd us, as long as we follow the shepherd, our needs will be met. Will you go through tough times? Absolutely. Did I go through tough times? You bet I did. But what happens when we go through tough times? I refer to it as the teabag philosophy. Just think of a teabag when you go through tough times. Why? Simple. Hotter the water, stronger the tea. You got it? Hotter the water, stronger the tea. When you go through tough times, God is in process of bringing out the richness and the beauty that is lying underneath the core of who you are. And He allows us to go through these valleys, and He allows us to go through these tough times so that we can truly experience the full potential that we have as human beings. And if we were to simply go through life without any problems, it's like putting a teabag in cold water. All you do is get yucky water. But put a teabag in hot water, and all of the beauty and the joy and the richness and the flavor comes out. Maslow's laws continue with the whole understanding of security. The lack of fear. You read through the Bible, and if you do, you will read 365 times that it says, "Fear not." Every time an angel, a messenger of God, that's what an angel is. Every time an angel comes and visits humanity, when we read it in the scripture, what's the first words out of his mouth? Fear not. It is a message that God wants us to hear. And it is a message that is so hard to sink into the human skull. We've got thick skulls. And so He sends an angel, and He tells every angel the first thing when you get there, give them the same old message they don't hear. Fear not. Fear not. I look at the composer of these words. David was a shepherd. When he says, "The Lord is my shepherd," he knows what a shepherd does, and he was a good shepherd. David was. And what did David do when he cared for the sheep? If there was something around that was going to threaten the sheep, he took them out. No ifs, ands, questions about it. That's why when he sees this Philistine mocking the people of God, while the others ran away in fear, he stepped forward and said, "I have killed lions and bears to protect sheep. Surely God will be with me and destroy this Philistine who comes against his people. And I will destroy this Philistine, this giant that comes before you today." And this is the composer of these words. "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." And we find out that the Lord will supply every single need we have. And if that's the case, we can continue to go through Maslow's hierarchy of need, and we can look at the social needs. And what does the Bible say about our social needs? It encourages us to come and to gather on a regular basis. What are we doing here? This is a social event where two or three people gather together in the name of Jesus Christ. And the promise is that where two or three are gathered together, there I will be also, says Jesus. And his Spirit is here. It's here because Jesus said he would be. It is here because we have gathered together. It is here because we desire to have a social connectedness and have our social needs met, because we understand that the Good Shepherd wants to fulfill all of our needs. He wants us to be able to interact with people and to support one another and to love one another. There's an old parable I was told by Albert Schweitzer of a man who saw these wild geese on the pond, and he captured one of them. And he cruelly clipped the feathers on his wings. He did it just to see what would happen. And the time came for the flock of geese to fly away, and they took off and they left that lake, and they circled around that lake waiting for the last one with his clipped wings to join them, and he could not fly. So they flew around a few times, and they came back and they landed on the pond again. A few days later, they decided to leave again, and they did the same thing. And they flew around, but the goose still could not fly. His wings and his feathers hadn't grown back yet. So they landed again. They did this for months, till finally the goose with the clipped wings began to fly. And they flew away together. And that's what the Church of Jesus Christ is all about. People helping people. People helping the others get through those tough times. And when I went through that tough time, it was tough. I stood in front of the congregation, which I had built in San Juan Capistrano, of several hundred people. And after I'd finished sharing this message, I made an announcement, and the pain and the agony of making that announcement and realizing the finality of it all was so overwhelming that I simply sat down on the pulpit chairs and wept. I couldn't do anything but weep. And all of a sudden, one by one, members of the church came up on the platform. They laid their hands on me and they prayed for me. And they embraced me. And they loved me. And it was the beginning of healing. And when we go through these tough times, and we see family members and friends and colleagues going through the toughest times of life, it's so easy for us to be condemning and condescending when Christ wants us to be loving and caring and embracing. That's what the church is all about. That's what the Bible is all about. Christ reaches out and reaches through the hierarchy of needs, and he reaches every single one. He reaches our physiological needs. He reaches our security needs. He reaches our social needs. He reaches our esteem needs. Esteem needs of appreciation, being well regarded by others. I think the Bible understands how important that is to the to humanity, because as you read through the gospel, you just read over and over again the affirming words of the relationship that we have with God, that we are God's children, that we're Christ's friend, that we have been justified, that we're reunited with the Lord, that we've been bought with a price, that we belong to God, that we're members of God's family, that we're saints. Where do we find the esteem we need? We find it in Jesus Christ. I don't know what you're going through today, but no matter what it is, you can get through. And what I want to encourage you to do is to start this way. No matter how low you are, no matter how deep you are today, the road to healing and success begins by finding stars in your scars, by allowing the beauty and the warmth and the love within you start to come forth. And the way you do this is this. Inside my book are two pages. Let me hold it up so you can see it. These are the two pages. And what it is a starting point where you list the ways God is blessing you. You just list them. And it's hard to see the blessings because the pain is so severe that it clouds your eyes to the realization of God's blessing in your life. And the only way you can do it is to physically force yourself to get down and to do it. And when you begin to list God's blessings, healing starts to take place. I want to help you get through the valleys and experience the person that God has called you to be so that you can indeed ignite the potential that is within you and shine and be the person that God has called you to be. And you have to start someplace. You have to start someplace. So I invite you to start with me right now. Start with a simple prayer. And God will hear your prayer, and God will listen to you, and God will lead you out of the valleys and into the light. Please, pray with me right now. Dear God, I give my life to you. And so as I give my life to you, shepherd me, Lord, and lead me out of the darkness and into the light. Out of the depression and into the hope. Out of the lifestyle that has held me back. Into the joy and the fellowship that you want me to experience. Thank you, Lord, for being my shepherd today. Amen. With that, let me give you a final benediction before you leave. And now may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit open your eyes to see the beauty within, to see a pathway to joy, and to feel His touch today. Amen.
Zo voor deze uitzending van Hour of Power. Ik heb met ontroering gekeken en geluisterd naar de jonge dominee Schuller, zoals we hem noemen, over zijn eerlijke verhaal, zijn echtscheiding, hoe hij dat zelf beleefde en hoe hij met open armen door zijn gemeente en ook door zijn familie werd ontvangen. En ik weet niet hoe het bij jou of bij u is in je leven. Het kan zijn dat je door een hele moeilijke situatie gaat, waardoor je denkt, nou, voor mij hoeft het niet meer of niemand moet me meer. We hebben ook gehoord van anderen in dit programma dat God er altijd is. En soms heb je iemand nodig om mee te praten. En wij willen graag voor u of voor jou bidden als je zegt van, ik heb gebed nodig. Ik heb graag iemand die voor mij met God praat, als ik het zo mag zeggen. Dat kan. Je kunt ons altijd schrijven. Ons adres verschijnt zometeen in beeld. En dan bidden we graag voor jou, voor u, voor de persoonlijke problemen, nood waar je mee zit. En dat gebeurt met grote integriteit. Er zijn ook heel veel mensen die graag voor anderen willen bidden. En die zouden we in dit programma ook willen vragen. Meld je aan, want dat is ook hard nodig. Mensen die in ons gebedsteam willen meebidden. Tot zover deze uitzending van Hour of Power. Ik hoop dat je er veel aan gehad hebt. En we zien iedereen graag terug volgende week. Hartelijk bedankt voor het kijken.